How are we this morning? Are we ready to go? All right, I want to talk to you about hearing the voice of God. This is one of those topics for me that changed my life. I still feel like a kindergartner, so don't think you're hearing from somebody who would declare themselves an expert. I still fumble the ball and have to figure it out. But I want to share with you some things from the Word. And I want to talk to you about this area because it's huge. On a 1 to 10 scale, it's a 15. Okay? It's huge. And I remember as an 18-year-old, I grew up in the Lutheran church, was very grateful for my heritage, found the Lord in that environment. But nobody ever told me, Dave, did you know God wants to speak to you? And it's like, no. I mean, I know he speaks to me through, I mean, we call it the Word. Have you ever put that together? It's the scriptures, but we call it the Word. Why? Because God speaks. Okay? And God speaks through his Word, and we're going to talk next week about how to hear the voice of God in specifics. Like, what are some of the ways God speaks? So we're going to get there. But today I want to talk to you about some things to help us frame the way we look at this whole thing. And maybe like you, you grew up in a particular tribe in the body of Christ, and this was not something that you ever were told. But you know, God wants to speak to you. You know, business guy or gal, here you are as a business leader and you've got your own company and you're trying to merge it with another and you're trying to figure out if this is God or not. I'd say that's probably a fairly important decision. Could cost you thousands, if not millions of dollars. You might want to know what the Lord's saying. Or one of you as men and lady may be with a dear friend and they're in crisis. They're desperate. It's in those moments, like when I'm down here praying, one of the things that Cheryl and I just by habit do is we listen 100% to what the person says, but then we also put that through the grid of trying to listen to what the Lord's saying for us to pray for the person. All right? We want to be able to hear from God on that kind of stuff. Or what if you're a student and you've been accepted at MTSU, NUT, and Tennessee State, and you're trying to figure out, okay, I'm batting 1,000 here, but which one am I to go to? See, when it comes to which one or what do I do or when or where, those are things that God wants you to know. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to show you. So this morning, I want to introduce this by looking at a couple of passages of Scripture. First, we're going to look here at the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, it gives us the image here of the primary purpose of hearing from God, which is friendship with God. I'm going to just submit, to make it really simple, two things that are really important why we hear from God. First is friendship. He wants to have a relationship with you. Have you ever tried to have a relationship with someone that doesn't communicate with you? Have you noticed it feels one-sided? God wants us to have a relationship with him. Check this out. Here we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Remember, they're out in the wilderness here during this time. Each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. So imagine that. So they all, hey, Moses, hey, he's going. And they'd run up and they all kind of come out of their tents just to watch this event. Well, what's going on? They would watch Moses until he got into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship. That's what the presence of God does to you, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's awesome. The word friend there means, you know, a kind of a comrade. It's actually translated in terms like lover in other places of Scripture. So it's talking about a relationship, a friendship, of mutual conversation going on. Well, see, part of our walk with God has to do with hearing from God. Amen. It's listening to him. When was the last time, I just want you to think about this. I'm not going to call on anybody. Don't get nervous. But when was the last time you could, if you and I were just alone talking, and say, hey, when was the last time you heard from God and what did he say? How would you respond to that? Are you reaching like months, years? Or is it, no. Matter of fact, just the other day, I was asking the Lord about something. Or maybe it was a month ago when this is part of our walk with God. how to hear from God. And the primary reason of hearing is so you can have a relationship with him. If I couldn't hear from God, I would be stuck big time, like more than I am. Look at what Jesus said, John chapter 10. John 10, verses 3 to 5 and verse 27. It says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him." Why? "For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." So not only are we called to hear the voice of God for friendship, but also for fellowship. So we know how to follow what it is that he's asking you and I to do. And so this morning, what I want to do is focus on three things. First, we're going to focus on that we have a God, we serve a God that wants to speak to his people. Okay? Then I want us to look at remembering who it is that we're speaking to. I get frustrated at times when I see people relating to Jesus like he's their backpack buddy. And they just pull him out of the backpack when they're in desperate crisis for an answer. And then they, "Okay, now Jesus, that's good, thank you," and tuck him back in there. I would submit to you that's not how we're to approach God. But because sometimes the emphasis is so much on God is my friend, we also forget that who it is we're dealing with here. And the friendship is one part, but we also have to recognize how he relates to us. So we're going to look at that. And then we're going to close this morning with cultivating a hearing heart. How do you cultivate your heart so you can hear from God? Sound like a deal? Okay, and then next week we'll talk about how we, or ways God speaks, and we'll get specific into that. So let's jump in. So I want to give you seven samplings from Scripture. Did you notice how the S's all went there? Wasn't that nice? So from seven samplings from Scripture on hearing the voice of God. Now you could pick like 50, 100, 350 more. But I just picked seven this morning. But I want you to notice the contexts, because I want you to see God can speak to us anywhere, anytime, about anything. And so this first one is Adam and Eve. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. So this is right after sin has happened. And what I want you to know, this is the first time in the Scriptures we see a dialogue going on. They interacted before, but this is where we see, "And the Lord said, and the man said, and the woman said," and we see the dialogue. So look at this. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Doesn't that sound awesome? "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" As if God didn't know, right? But he's given him an opportunity to come. "And the man said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' God says, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me,'" some things haven't changed, huh? "'She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is it that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And so you see this conversation, this communicating, this relationship between God, Adam and Eve. This is the first of creation. So right from the get-go, God's saying, "Look, I want you to understand that I didn't just kind of breathe life into you and then tell you, just go do something." He wants relationship. He wants conversation. He wants us to learn how to hear him and to respond to him. Let's look at this next one. Again, that context was in a garden, all right? It was in the midst of a garden, creation. This next one, Abraham, has to do with Abraham basically being in his homeland, in his home, with his father's family. Look what this says. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you." Remember, this is Israel. This is where our pastor and friends are now. "And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So we see here a hearing and a responding to the Lord in obedience. Abraham goes. Now check it out. He's having to leave everything familiar, his homeland, his family, his father's house, and he has to go. Ever notice that sometimes God does that with us? He'll ask us to leave things that are familiar because he wants us to do something else. And one of the secrets of all this is the doing is always secondary. Whatever God asks you to do is always the secondary thing, the fellowship. It's always first about friendship and God wanting to reveal more of himself to you. If you can get that paradigm, guess what? Every time God asks you, it's like, okay, let's go. Why? Because you know God is up to revealing more of himself to you. But if you don't have that paradigm, then the voice of God becomes an option to you, kind of like that counselor during high school. Which college do you want to go to? Well, you could go. And God becomes an option. As followers of Jesus, God is not an option. We're called followers of Jesus not because it's a title, but because it's what we're supposed to be doing every day. All right, Abraham. How about Moses? Moses, God is speaking to him on the job. Do you know that God will speak to you in the midst of your job, whatever it is you're called to, whatever it is you do? Moses at this time is a shepherd. He's about 80 years of age. All right, and God calls him. Exodus chapter 3, you're familiar with this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now just so you know, as a shepherd, this wasn't an unusual sight that a bush was burning. Lightning strikes would happen and bushes would burn. The thing here is it wasn't going out, all right? And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, or if we've watched the Ten Commandments, Moses, remember that, all right? And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. A proper response when the Lord speaks of holiness, of reverence. And here Moses is here while he's on the job. Do you listen to God while you're on the job? Or do you just have it down so well you don't need his counsel? Let's look at a fourth one. Samuel, little boy. Little boy, he's probably somewhere between 6 and 12 years of age. If you remember, Hannah couldn't have children, and she prayed, and she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. And she comes and basically allows the priest to begin to raise him when he becomes somewhere around that age, 6 to 12, somewhere in there. All right, so this is where we pick up the story. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli, the priest, and said, here I am, for you called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lay down again. I wonder who has the perception problem here, all right? Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel. Do you know that God wants to speak to little boys and little girls? Matter of fact, the earlier that you can train your children in hearing the voice of the Lord, the better it will be for them because it will become a normal thing. And so here's this little boy, and if you go on to read chapter 4, he gives this little boy a word for the nation. So God can do all kinds of things when he speaks. Let's take a look at David. Here's a familiar guy, David. David and Goliath, David. All right, and where we find him here is Saul, the king, who's jealous, is seeking after David's life to rid himself of David. And so David's wandering around and hiding, and he's got his mighty men. He's trying to lead them and be obedient in the midst of all of this. Well, so take a look at this story. So this is in the midst of God speaking. You know, we had one in the garden. One was to a little boy. You know, we've had these different sounds. This one is in the midst of stress. This is in the midst of tension, and David kind of trying to save his life in the midst of being obedient to God. Now, they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the enemy or the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again." Notice, it's okay if you don't get it right the first time or if someone throws you off. He's patient. "And the Lord answered, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Folks, you have a Father in heaven that longs for you to hear his voice. He longs for you to hear his voice. He's leaning in towards you. He wants you to hear. Are you willing to give him the time? Are you willing to pay attention to what it is that he wants to say? How about Mary? Mary, we're familiar with Mary. Luke chapter 1. Mary at this point is an engaged teenage girl. I don't know if she's in her room with her brush, 78, 79. I don't know what she's doing. But the people of Israel are waiting, still waiting, for the coming Messiah. That's the setting. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary said, notice her response to the voice of God, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So God speaks to teenagers. He can give teenagers big roles to play in this world if they're willing to be obedient. Let me give you one more. The setting here is the early church, this new church. And you've got leaders trying to figure out what God's saying and what God's doing. Book of Acts, chapter 13, Paul, Barnabas, and church leaders. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So five of them. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So as they're trying to figure out what God is doing in the church, God's saying, "I want this to expand. I don't want this just to stay here in Jerusalem. I want this out. I want this to be expanding even further." And they were obedient. And when you read the book of Acts, you see Paul on his missionary journeys. When we read many of Paul's letters, they are in the midst of that missionary journey. So we get to reap the benefits of his obedience in something we call the scriptures in the New Testament. It's amazing what God can do with obedience when we hear his voice. So those are just seven samplings. You know the word. Many of you know the word. You know there's tons of these. But what I just want you to be reinforcing, we serve a God who wants to speak to you. Not just to you, to you. Are you giving him the time to do so? Now let me get into the second piece, because this one's an important to me, piece for me. Remembering who it is that is speaking to you. Really remembering who that is. And so I want to give you with this frame four different images here of God that I think combined together give us a beautiful framing of an understanding of who it is that's speaking to us. The first one that I want us to look at counters kind of this whole area of the backpack Jesus, the Santa Jesus, you know, the heavenly butler Jesus, just go do this for me, Jesus. We first and foremost have to start off that he is holy and that he is to be feared above all else. When we're called to be holy, or when we talk about God being holy, what that means is to be set apart. Like he is so other. He's not like this. He's so other. Now, he sent Jesus in the form of human flesh so he would relate to us, but he is so other. So, in other words, so much bigger, grander, greater, worthy of praise. Then it talks about, as we're going to look here, the fear of the Lord and fearing him. I want to give you a little working definition for the fear of the Lord that has served me well for many years. The fear of the Lord is reverencing and referencing God in all that you do. Let me say that again. The fear of the Lord is reverencing, that's who he is, and referencing. I'm not going to make a decision here, Lord, without being open to your counsel. That's the fear of the Lord. Can I just tell you that's something that we've lost? It's one of the things in my life as a young man I had imparted in my life as an 18-year-old that has just been a rod down my spine for many, many years. I still feel like I'm growing in it, but the fear of the Lord. The opposite is the fear of man, which the Bible says brings a snare. And our country is ruled by something called political correctness. Biblically, we're to honor one another. In the world, we say, no, we need to be politically correct. And when you don't do things biblically, you get in trouble. And we've been swept into the fear of man, where oftentimes people, okay, well, how are people going to react? How are people going to respond? And our first thing needs to be, no, I need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And the days we're living in, this is huge. It's very important to walk in the fear of the Lord. So let's just take a little look at what this means. So here's Psalm 96:4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Psalm 89, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around. He's more awesome than all around him. I want to give you a couple of stories here now to reinforce this point. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two his feet, and two he flew. And one called to another because they were seeing God. This is not like rehearsed, but this is what happens when you see God. One says to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. That word means disintegrated. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. There is a process here that I look for when I'm leading people, I'm discipling people out of this passage. And it's what I call the upward, inward, outward look. We oftentimes have people that get the upward look. They see a little bit of God, and then they go right to the outward. Now I'm going to go do something for God. And they skip a very important part. That upward look of seeing who God is should cause you to have an inward look that says, woe is me, I am undone. Have you had that kind of encounter? Because when you do, it changes you. You no longer look at God as your backpack buddy. You know that he is the great I am. You know that he is the Lord of hosts. You know that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when you get up in the morning, it's not what does God owe me or people owe me. Instead, you're just grateful that you could suck air today. Why do we live in an entitlement society? Because we've lost this. We've lost this reality of seeing God for who he really is. The threshold's shaking. Look at this portion of Isaiah 40. It's just different snippets from the chapter of Isaiah 40. I just want to read this to you because it helps you see the size of our God. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how big he is. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, with an S, are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood that from the foundations of the earth, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? He who brings out their host by number, the stars, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He ain't going away. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Is that the God that makes up your heart and mind? Is that the core of when you think of who he is? This is so ingrained in you that no matter what happens, you can stand. The crapola might be hitting the fan, but you can stand and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because you know who he is. We've got to come back to this. How do you get there? It's by taking time like this in the Word and letting that begin to get in you and beginning to see who he really is. I've had people tell me that when they were out in the Pacific Northwest and they were just kayaking, and literally right next to them, they were safe, but right next to them, a whale surfaced, huge. And they told me, we understood the greatness of God at that moment. If you've ever seen a volcano blow up, you understand the greatness of God. When my mom was a little girl, she told me that when a tornado had gone through northern Minnesota where she grew up, there was a single piece of straw that was pushed through a telephone pole. There's the pole, and there's one piece of straw, and its force had pushed one piece of straw through that telephone pole. The power of God. It's time that we come back, followers of Jesus, and say, God, teach me how to fear you. Let me read you one other. This is John's revelation of Jesus. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Notice again here, communication, God and man. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me. We have, what a God we have, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Precious flock of God, we've got to remember who it is that is speaking to us. Now, let me give you three other pieces to round out this frame. So these all are held in tension. The second one is Father. He is holy and to be feared above all else, but he's also Father. Look what the scriptures tell us here. Romans 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father," or Daddy. You have a God who's holy and to be feared, but he's also your father. And those that are dads or moms in this room, you understand that dynamic of relating to your children. You're willing to give anything to help them and to bless them and for their good, to sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed. You have a God who wants to speak to you, who is also your father. For some of you, that conjures up amazing images. For others, maybe not so much. But because God's holy, he's other. He's when we say he's father, he's not like a big one of your dad. He's holy. He's awesome. He's your father. Look at Luke 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, which parents do, how much more will the heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He has affection for you. He wants to give you good gifts. This is also the one who wants to speak to you. How about Luke 15, his desire to bless? This is a familiar portion for you. And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, the prodigal, who had squandered everything and was in a pig pen. When he's a long way off, father doing this, his father saw him, felt compassion. Pause a minute. Do you know that when you're in the midst of your pig pen, you have a father in heaven who has compassion for you? He doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to know that. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. You have a father in heaven who is fully attentive to you. Fully attentive to you. So he's a God who is holy to be feared. He's also a father. Let me give you a third one. He's a shepherd. A shepherd likes to guide. And we looked at that in John earlier. The sheep hear my voice and follow. He's a shepherd and he wants to guide you. Are you guidable? Or do I know what I'm supposed to do? God meets us in places of dependence, and so sometimes he puts us there because he's trying to, for your good, teach you that he wants to lead you. Do you realize you carry more stress than you should because you're trying to do it all? I've said this from this place before, but I'm going to say it again. What God initiates, he permeates with his presence, his guiding, his provision. What you initiate, you have to sustain. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says, I'm going to do this for God, and you ask God to bless it, and he does. It's not there. We're followers of Jesus. You ask God, what do you want me to do? You do that. Guess where blessing is? There. Now, we might just need to close in prayer after that one. Because some of you are going, I never asked the Lord about my job. Well, maybe out of his grace and mercy, unbeknownst to you, he did this and got you there. But see, we live a lot in presumption. Here's hoping it's God and he's going to bless me. He doesn't want you to live. Here's hoping. He wants to speak to you out of relationship and fellowship so that you can follow his lead and you can know when you're right at that edge, he's with you. And he puts you in situations for you to trust him. You've heard me say this before, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with half your heart. But that's often what we do, isn't it? It's like, okay, God, I give this to you. I got it. Because at the last minute, we're not seeing God come through at that last minute. Do you understand that in the ways of God is this? God always asks you to take the first step. He shows you what he wants to do, but he asks you to take the first step. When Peter and John were at the gate in the book of Acts, the man had to get up before he got his healing. Before the Jordan parted, Joshua had to put both legs in. See, we want it all. And God's saying, no, holy and feared. He can do anything at any time. What's more important to him is relationship with you. What's more important is him revealing who he is to you. So it washes away the things that are distorted images so you can see who he really is. Because when you see that, you cannot help but love him. You cannot help but worship him. You cannot help but follow him. What a God. It's awesome. This is just one guy speaking. I don't want to get to heaven and go, like, I'm so unfamiliar with who he is and his character and, you know, his essence of who God is, that I go, you know, oh, I didn't think he looked like. No, I want to know him now from the Word. Do you understand? The way I did it in my Bible, I don't know if you can see this, but I've highlighted in purple throughout my whole Bible every name, title, and attribute of God's character. Why? So when I read this, I'm reminded of who he is. This is the primary reason of the Bible, not so we have arguments, it's so God can reveal to us what he's like and who he is. Approach it that way, and it'll change your life. He's a shepherd. He wants to guide you. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Psalm 85, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. See, a shepherd guides, but here's the other thing I want you to understand. God is our shepherd. So when you're not hearing the voice of God, and you say, God, do you want me to do this or not? And you're hearing nothing, he's not ignoring you. But because he's the shepherd of the whole sheep, do you understand? He may be at work doing something over here, getting this situation set up for you, and it's going to take time. But see, we live in this immediate society. I need to know now. And God says, no. Wait on me. Trust me. And sometimes you don't hear. It's not because you're deaf. Sometimes you don't hear because God may be working it out on the other end. And then when it's ready, he goes, and there it is. And you've all been in that situation before where it's just come together. Like, how did that happen? God goes, it's done. Trust him. But see, if you don't know his character, then you can't trust him. You go, well, he's not speaking to me. He's not doing his part. No. When you know his character, you can say, I know I don't figure it out. I don't like this uncomfortable floating in the air thing. But you know what? I know God is on it. And you're not just saying that to pump up your faith. You're saying it because it's true. And your spiritual roots go deep into the ground. So when the winds come, it blows. You're strong because it's based on who he is. And as a shepherd, he delights to guide you if you'll let him. Let me give you the fourth one. A faithful friend who walks alongside of us. Aren't friends great? We got our friend Carol here this morning. Her and her husband Dave have been friends since the late 1980s, and we went out, they treated us and another set of friends to a meal the other night to celebrate our near 30 years of knowing one another. Friends. So here's something about friends. They're present with you. They're willing just to be with you. And they also give you perspective, don't they? Sometimes it's like, dude, what are you thinking? You know, and other times it's, that's awesome. The Bible teaches us that he's our friend. Look at Proverbs 18. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Being a friend of Jesus, a friend of God, is someone who walks with God. The Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God. Would that not be an awesome thing on your tombstone? You're in heaven, but there's the tombstone, and it says, there's your name, Jonathan Allen, friend of God. Doesn't get much better than that. So I want you to see those four things as a frame. He's holy and to be feared above all else. But he's also this affectionate father, this guiding shepherd, and a faithful friend. And when you blend those things, that helps you learn how to approach God. Are you with me? I want you to see this. And for some of you, to be really honest, you've had added up to here. I don't mean in a negative way, just input-wise on the holy and feared, and you know that. And some of you need to just know he's your friend and he's your father. Others of you are so casual with God that he's my, again, backpack buddy, that you need a good dose of holy, holy, holy. Ask the Lord this week, God, where do you want to round me out in this area? Be purposeful about it. Don't just hear this and let this go by. Be purposeful about it. Now, I want to close today by a familiar parable. It's the parable of the sower. Take a look at this. I want to talk about cultivating a heart that hears God, cultivating a hearing heart. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, so they're on the beach there. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and his teaching he said this, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. Now let's just break that down into these four kinds of hearts. The first one I'm going to call a hard heart. A hard heart. Jesus goes on and explains the parable. He says this, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, notice that it says all this on all four of them. They hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Think about a path. You walk over it and over it and over it and over it, and the dirt is just trampled tight, tight, tight. So when you try to put some seed on there, it doesn't go in. It just sits on the top. And therefore, the enemy comes and steals it. I want to ask you a question. Is that your heart? Is God trying to penetrate it, trying to say something to you? But as he does, because the seed is sown, the word comes, that the enemy just sweeps in and cleans up. Do you have a hard heart towards hearing the voice of God? Are you hard of hearing? Does it take a spiritual jackhammer for you to go, what's that? Or are you leaning into the Lord that when he just opens his mouth to breathe in air, so to speak, that your Lord, are you, there's a sensitivity of, I think the Lord wants to say something to me here. Have you cultivated that? We're going to talk next week about the ways God speaks. I've never heard God audibly. I've never heard that. I have friends that have. I never have. So when we use the word speaks, we don't just mean verbally, but how does God lead and guide us? How does he communicate with us? But first, you got to ask yourself, do I have a heart that when the Lord's trying to say something, I just ignore it? It's hard. Second one, I call it a shallow heart. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That's awesome. I'm so excited about Jesus, about God. That teaching was awesome. And we get all excited about it. But then when life hits us, we forget the word that was put in us. Why? Because we're not cultivating a heart where when God speaks, we let it go in and penetrate and become real. Like when God speaks, it's not a bad idea to write it down. Whether it's on your iPhone, in a journal, however, but when the Lord says something to you, it's kind of important. But see, if we don't treat it with value, we just toss it off. And we become shallow of heart. Look at this third one. I call it a crowded heart. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It doesn't grow. The crowded heart, like how long? Like if, let's just say, Church services lasted 4 hours, and we're finishing here with a little over an hour and a half. We say, okay, the next 2 hours, I just want you to go for a walk, and I want you just to wind down and listen. I wonder how long it would take you to wind down, to get in a posture of listening to God. We go, 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 and we don't take the time. Do you have a daily time, times during the week, however it works in your world, where you just get quiet and you say, Jesus, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying about this business deal? What are you saying on how I can serve my friend? What school is it you want me to go to? And getting quiet. I want to challenge you this week, that you begin to say, okay, I'm going to start setting aside several times. And you watch. It'll take you time to wind out. I regularly do this, but there are times when I miss, and sometimes it takes me 45 minutes to an hour just to get there. I put my headsets on, I worship, I spend time in prayer, I get in the Word, until I feel like, okay, there I am, there. I can now be still and know that He's God. How long does it take you to get still on the inside? Begin to cultivate this. So if you're one of these three hearts, here's the kind word to you, repent. Just have some time with Jesus. Say, Jesus, I repent. Because repentance means I own it. Like, Lord, I own this in our relationship. I've been deaf-eared, and I ask you to forgive me. And He'll come in and cleanse you. 1 John 1:9 promises that He'll cleanse us. And then say, Jesus, I just open up my heart to you. I want to hear. I've got big decisions. I don't want to make this on my own. I don't want to do a here's hoping. I want to know what it is you're saying so I can follow you into that. And here's the fourth heart. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, and look at the fruitfulness here, accept it, and they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The word of the Lord, whatever God wants to say to you, obeyed, reaps spiritual fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It is incredible. And that's how God wants us to live our lives, referencing Him. So let me put this last slide up. So in summary today, here's some questions. Are you convinced that God desires to speak to you? Are you convinced? I want you to be. Take those scriptures. Look them up. Look up the other ones. Remember who it is that's speaking to you. Where is it in your life that you need God to help you? Is it the holy and feared? Is it the Father? Is it the shepherd? Is it the friend? Where in your life do you say, hey, no, wow. Because how you view God affects the way you hear Him. And then here's this third one. Which kind of heart do you most identify with today? Don't leave here heavy enough. You're going, oh my gosh, I got a hard heart. Okay, don't leave here flogging, you know, crawling on the ground. What are you doing? I got a hard heart. Don't do that today, all right? But if you do, I'm serious. Just take some time with the Lord. And just say, Lord, it must take a motherload of a jackhammer to get a hold of me. I repent, and I ask you to forgive me, and I receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I'm inviting. It's that simple. Jesus wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you. He wants you to see who He is. Would you just stand with me and let's pray as we close. Can you hear that today? Yes. Next week, we'll take time of some of the ways God speaks. We'll illustrate it with real life stories. We'll talk about practical things. Like, okay, well, how do you do this and how do you, to position you? Because we're in a season in the body of Christ. When are we not to hear God? But particularly where we're living as Americans, we need to hear from God. All right, Jesus, thank you for the precious flock of Grace Chapel. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you speak to us through your word, by your spirit, and in a number of different ways, never contradicting your word, but always confirming it. And Lord, we just would ask that this week, as we leave this place, would you convince us once again how much you long to communicate with us, both for friendship and for our following you. Lord, that little frame that we looked at today, would you reveal to us this week, were we good there and were we not so good there? That we might have a holistic approach of who you are so we know how to approach you and understand your attitudes towards us. And Lord, help our hearts. Thank you for this peek at the parable of the sower and just the four conditions of the heart. And Lord, we'd say, We don't want a hard heart. We don't want to be shallow, where we rejoice and get excited about something God showed us, and then we forget, and we just live life. Or we don't want to be so crowded in our hearts that you can't get in there. Lord, we want to have a fruitful heart. So this week, as we look at that, Lord, would you do a work in us? In Jesus' name. Hey, just look up here for a moment as we close. So can I encourage you, don't just hear this today, blah, 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 and leave and not do something with it. Really take a stride to say, I want to lean in closer. I want to hear from God. Secondly, for those of you that filled out your yes form, would you just mind, there you'll see a pile of him from the early service. Just leave it here. It's easier for Bill Cannon just to come in and scoop these up on his way. So just come by and drop that up here. All right. And I just want to pray a blessing on you. It's my favorite out of Numbers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of Jesus' followers said, amen. Amen. Have a good week.